I clearly remember my first day on the job as an Episcopal priest. I was called to a church in the country, in Virginia, and the day I was to arrive, my rector was gone, and he was going to be gone for 2 weeks. So I really, at this point, had no idea where anything was or what I was supposed to do. But what I did know was that late that afternoon, close to evening, I was to do a graveside burial in Richmond, about an hour and a half from Upperville, and I was to preach at that. And I had never done a funeral or a graveside burial, and I had not preached in that context before, so I was a little bit nervous, but I was trying to have good boundaries, so I said, I'm going to start the job when I start the job. So I'm in the office just trying to figure out what worked and where everything was when the assistant in the office, Betsy, leaned her head in and said, someone's here for you. And I came out, and there was a gentleman who had just showed up. Now, if you've ever been to Trinity Upperville, no one just shows up. It's not like St. Matt's, where people come in to say hi, and a lot of people work from home. We were out in the country. We were out in the middle of nowhere, in my estimation, but I'm a city slicker. We were like, so this guy just showed up. And it was a little hard to understand him, but I tried to hang in there. And it turned out that he needed to get to Richmond, an hour and a half away. He needed a hotel for the night, and he needed a bus ticket to get home to Kentucky. So we have this rickety old church van that kind of is one of those things you just start it and you go like this and wonder if you're going to die in that church van when it overturns. And I asked Betsy to come with me because I just thought it was prudent to have another person in the car. So I didn't know this guy at all. And so we drove him up to Richmond. And of course, he had to get there right away, even though the bus was the next day. And I was getting stressed. I was like, I was kind of trying not to look at my watch, but I knew I had this graveside burial that I'd never done and a funeral sermon to write. And who knows what else was going on. And I knew it was going to be at least 3 hours to get this guy to Richmond, more than that, but to get him settled, get the bus ticket. But we did it. So I was frustrated, and I have to say, a little bit angry at some level that I had to deal with all of this on my first day of work. Well, as we were driving, he started to tell me his story. And it turns out he had been a Vietnam vet. And I had TA'd when I was a grad student in history at William & Mary for Red Ed Crapel's America and Vietnam course. So I knew a fair amount about the war, about the battles, and I just started to kind of quiz him just to kind of see if this was all legit. And very soon, he had the geography right, he had the battles right, he knew when the Tet Offensive was. He knew a lot more than I did. And then he just started to tell me about his life since Vietnam and the incredible emotional and physical pain that he had been through. The wounds, both visible and invisible. And that just put everything in perspective. And as I drove away from the hotel where we set him up in Richmond, I realized that Jesus had come to visit me on my first day of work. In today's gospel story, we have a similar dynamic. Here Jesus encounters a Gentile woman in Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile region. And he is busy doing the work that he feels that God has called him to do. Before this encounter, He's healing people. Huge crowds have come out because they've heard about him, and he heals everybody. And then he gets in a debating match with the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the middle of all of this, a Canaanite woman approaches him and says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Mark's gospel, written to a Gentile audience as opposed to the largely Jewish audience Matthew was targeting, identifies this woman as Syrophoenician. Just a matter of terminology. I think you need to know, if you don't already, that there is a long history of animosity between Israelites and what were called Canaanites underlying this encounter. Under Joshua, the Israelites had come into Canaan and settled there, and there had been violence and bloodshed. Ethnic and religious bigotry informed almost every encounter between the Israelites and the Canaanites. I have to admit, I am not fond of the Jesus described in this story. If I was one of the editors of the New Testament, I might be tempted to leave this story on the cutting floor. This is not the Jesus I know and love. This is not the caring, generous Jesus who talks to and heals those that others despise and exclude. This is the one who feeds and heals, who talks directly to those who are hurting. What troubles me the most is this. Jesus at first ignores her and then tells her that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning not her or her daughter. When she persists, he says the most troubling thing of all. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." When the Canaanite woman responds that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, meaning, isn't there enough of this love and healing power you're offering to go around? He relents and says, "Woman, great is your faith." And he heals the daughter. Here we have a desperate mother whose child is tormented by something, perhaps epilepsy or mental illness. And whatever it is that she calls a demon will destroy her daughter's life by keeping her socially isolated and ostracized. The Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman interrupts Jesus. She makes him contemplate a more expansive, abundant vision of God's love, a vision he has proclaimed and lived. She reminds him of the wideness and the reach of God's mercy and kingdom. I wonder who you are in this story. I wonder if you've ever felt like the Canaanite woman. Life is hard, and things have turned out worse than you ever imagined. Your child is suffering, and you are desperate. You cry out to God on your knees. You lament your situation. You lament what your child is going through. You argue with God. "I thought you loved us. I thought you were better than this." We have stories of other biblical characters like Abraham arguing with God. And in the story of Abraham and this story, God changes God's mind. God is moved. This doesn't mean that God isn't moved at other times when God doesn't change God's mind. But it does mean that our prayers, our honesty and authenticity before God is important. I wonder if you identify with Jesus. Think about a time when you were trying to work hard, trying to be focused, and somebody interrupted you, or somebody challenged your neatly constructed world. Perhaps they pointed out the flaws in your thinking, or that something that you had done was beneath you. Perhaps they said something, it rang true, and it just exploded your whole world. And maybe you were licking your wounds, feeling misunderstood. In many scripture stories, God speaks through the outsider. Our gospel story is paired with a gorgeous reading from the 56th chapter of Isaiah, the reading Liam delivered so beautifully this morning. This reading from Isaiah 56 supports an expansive vision of who is a part of God's household. It was written as the Jewish exiles returned home from Babylon. And in the midst of this transition, which was difficult, Isaiah proclaims that membership in God's community will from henceforth not be based on genetics, culture, customs, or religious background, but on faithful behavior. This is a vision of community that is bigger than tribes. From now on, those who honor and obey God's covenant and observe the Sabbath are part of God's people. As God says through the prophet Isaiah, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." His words, built on the expansive vision of who is part of God's people, is laid out in Isaiah 56. As we think about this inclusive, wide vision of who is part of God's people, I want to remember and give thanks for the Canaanite woman, the woman who, in the midst of Jesus' busy life and work, reminded him about God's abundant love and generosity. Amen.